Ready to get into it? Here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 23 through 27. It says, "For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." Verse 24, should be on the screen. "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your spirit, your presence, your power, and your anointing, God, moving in this house this morning. Father, let your word accomplish the exact mission that it was called and accomplished to do. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to receive the seed of your word, God, that it be planted in our hearts, God, produce the fruit of righteousness and of Christ-likeness that you desire it to in us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you right now at home in the building, put your hand on your belly right now. Everybody repeat this after me if you would. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do. Be everything you call me to be. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. How many's got a phone on them right now? If you got a phone, pull it out. You got a phone, pull it out of your pocket real quick. Let me see it. Throw it up. Let me see. Everybody got a phone? I got one right here. I keep it with me. It's crazy, right? We don't even, how naked do you feel when you leave the house without this in your pocket or whatever you carried around it, right? It's very strange. You have to go back, start your whole day over. How many got social media on your phone, right? How many's got, it's no shame, but I have it on my phone too, right? How many have social media of some kind on your phone? Your Facebook, Instagram, whatever, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever your thing is, whatever you're into, whatever, YouTube, Threads. I don't know. How many guys? Okay, so most of us, I think we're shaking our heads. We got phones in our pockets. We got social media on our phones. We got these things. You know, last week in the Red Life Brookville group page where we talk about the messages and have chances to discuss things, I asked a question. I said, "What do you think are some of our idols today?" And almost all the answers were something along the lines of electronics, Facebook, social media. We all agree that it's very much a problem. I bet it wouldn't take long. Most of us in this room that are both on social media, myself included, we would probably all agree that there is a lot of unhealthy habits taking place in our world right now through social media, right? Yeah. Some of you may even believe that Facebook, Instagram, social media, Twitter, all of those things are probably going to lead to the destruction and the demise of our modern culture so as we know it. Yes? I mean, you don't have to be a grand conspiracy theorist or some crazy person anymore to feel like this is going the wrong direction. And here's the crazy thing. Most of us would believe that at the best that it is unhealthy and needs to be checked, and at the worst end of that, we would say this is going to kill us all and going to lead to our demise as a race of life beings on the planet, maybe the destruction of the entire planet, who knows. But here's the crazy thing. All of us, if we all collectively, and it would take more than just the 100 or so gathered in this room and online even right now watching, all of us, we have the power to stop the influence of any of those things in our life right now. If we all disconnected, unplugged, deleted our accounts, stopped using it, went back to whatever methods we want to, the power of those things would be broken over our lives. Yes? And we know that. We all agree to that. We all understand that. We all logically can get onto that idea. And the reality is, and again, I'm with you, myself included, none of us are today probably going to go home and unplug from that world that we're in, even though we all know that it's probably leading to a bad place in our world. And yet we all, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it only has the power that we give it. And here's the thing, that is not a new concept. We have these idols and we have these things in new methods and vehicles of us getting, but that is what Paul is getting at here when he sees this city of Athens and he sees all of their idols and he sees even an idol to the unknown God, which is where he uses as a jumping off point to begin to talk about God the Creator and ultimately Jesus the Savior. But he's saying to them, and what we're going to see is Paul begins to start this conversation not with the Bible, not with, well, the Ten Commandments say or God says. He actually says to them, you're very religious. I see how much you worship, and that's a great thing. Now I want to talk about this unknown God that you're worshiping and let you know who the unknown God is, because I know him and you can know him too. And he goes on to explain who this unknown God is, and he starts off by saying the first thing that you need to know about this unknown God is that he is the creator of all things. Okay? He's the creator of all things. And not only is he the creator of all things, but he is not the creation. And he makes this difference. We can look at this in verse 24. He makes this difference. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands cannot serve his needs, for he has no needs. Now, many, many, many people will, whether they are a Christian or not, or whether they are saved or not, or whether they are have a relationship with Jesus or not, will get on board with the idea that, yes, there is certainly some sort of cosmic, infinite power that is above all of this stuff and that is placed this, whether we struggle to call him God or Jehovah or go all the way and understand that Jesus is that same, what that may be the places, but many scientists included, people who study the universe and people who don't, who just, you know, like to be spiritual and like to think about high-minded, whatever, well, a lot of us can understand or at least see the reason and the order. In fact, it's called intelligent design. It's very difficult to go into it in any in-depth study of the universe, whether it be to the molecular structure of the human body or to the greater expanse of the cosmos, and not see that something or someone designed it. It's too mathematical. There are too many right angles. There are too many things that lined up just perfectly for that to all just have happened by chance or by accident. Amen? And so what might happen, and the reason Paul makes this distinction, and this is going to become very important to us as we live in this world, and as we live in, again, because these are the people that God is, these are the sum that God has called us to reach, amen? Okay, I can't go back, got to go back to part one, if you missed it last week. Some people will say, well, there is this wondrous mystery in creation, and so maybe the universe itself is God. Maybe the universe itself is what we worship, and so we worship scientific laws, and we worship cosmic laws, and we worship laws of justice, and we worship laws of social interaction, and we worship natural laws, and all those things can become God. And what Paul is saying is that's we're getting warmer, we're getting close, but he says this unknown God that we're talking about, it's not creation, and it's not science, and it's not the laws that have been placed in place. He's saying, no, there is a creator who created those laws. There is a designer who put all those things in place. This is who I'm talking about. And it's very important that we make a distinction between creator and creation. Because every time an idol has ever crept up in your life or my life or throughout human history, it is an example. The reason that it happens is on some way, level, form, or fashion, I put creation on the same level as creator. And we confuse and we mistake creation, some created thing, for the one who created it. Amen? And so Paul very distinctly and clearly says, the creator who made everything, including you, me, and not only did he make us, because he said, well, I have power and I have ability and I made it. Yeah, and he made you with the ability and the know-how and the tools to do that. Amen? And so he says, not only, he says, your creator who made everything, you, me, and all the things that are in the world, whether it comes from us, or whether it comes from him directly or indirectly, he says, because he is the creator, watch this now, he cannot live in a temple made by your hands. Meaning, there is nothing that I can put together for the creator to come and live in, because he's the creator. And I, the creation, cannot create anything that is up to the measurement or standard that will that he can fit into. Does that make sense? Now, this is very different to the gods that these Athenians, these Romans, and these Greeks had grown up to. Understand, when we read Greek mythology and we see movies like 300 and Hercules and Zeus and all that, those are fun stories and comic book characters to us, but they were actually the gods that this culture worshipped. And in that system of worship, what their quote-unquote, understand when I say gods, that's with a little g, and so that's not Jehovah God. Their gods commanded and told them, you need to make me a temple, and you need to come to that temple and offer me all these things to please me and appease me, and I'm very ever going to really be involved in your life. It's basically this relationship where I get from you and you build for me, and I don't do a whole lot for you in return. And Paul is flipping all that upside down to let them know this creator, that this unknown God, the creator of the universe, he has not... You can't build anything for him. And he really is essentially telling him he doesn't need anything from you. Amen? Not only does this unknown God, the creator of the universe that I know that I'm telling you about, not only does he not need anything from you, he in turn gives everything to you. Amen. The breath that you breathe, the sky that you admire, the science that you study, the skill in your hands to build whatever you're building. And this is really the crux of what we're getting into. Because it's easy for us to look back at an ancient civilization from thousands of years ago and go, well, what a bunch of idiots, what a bunch of morons. Of course, you can't build a temple for some god somewhere. But we do the same thing today. We just have switched. We've just made the temple cooler. We've made it sound smarter. We've made it sound more evolved. But it's the same thing. It's something that I make that I elevate. And this is not throw your phone away and get off. This is just an example. But it's what we do is we take something that was created and we try to elevate it to some status that it cannot ever have. Amen? And Paul says, the creator is not like that. He doesn't need any. You can't build a house for him. You can't offer him anything that he's interested in. And not only that, not only does he not take anything from you, he gives all life to you. That's the God, that's the creator that I'm trying to tell you about. That's the God that I know that you only know as an unknown God. And this is a principle I think is really important to understand that I think he brings out here. The quote-unquote God that I make is always a taker. But the God who made me is always a giver. Amen? The gods that we make, whether it's a phone, whether it's a some other thing, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whether it's whatever becomes an idol in our life, the gods that we make and place in that position unduly and wrongfully, don't they always take from you? When a relationship becomes a problem and it becomes an idol and it takes the place of God in your life, doesn't it always take from you? When a job takes the place of God, and again, we have to work, we have to have a job, we have to make money, we have to live, that's the system we live in. But when that takes the place of God, and doesn't it end up taking from you more than it gives? Amen? The gods that, and this is what he's saying, the gods that you make are only takers. They never give. But the God who made you, the creator of the universe, he is a giver. Verse 25, he says, he has given you life. He has no needs and himself gives life and breath and satisfies every need. It's amazing. Think about this. The only God who is deserving of any real worship, listen now, doesn't need it. Amen? Don't ever get it twisted. Because what we do sometimes in our minds and our desire to understand and to work things out and to keep it simple, you know, much like social media, if that's our idol, it only has the power that we give it. A lot like Santa Claus. Okay? Santa Claus needs Christmas spirit to make the reindeer fly every year, okay? And every Christmas movie that's ever been made is about bringing Christmas spirit so that Santa can get them presents delivered on Easter, or Easter on Christmas. Right? And sometimes I think in our little human brains, we kind of ascribe the same quality to God. Now, again, we might put church in it, and we're in church. But we like, hey, everybody worship, because God needs us to worship today. God needs you to get up tomorrow and read your Bible and pray. And God needs you to turn worship music on in your car. And, oh, it's like God, it's as if the creator of the universe needs our faith or needs our Christmas spirit so that he can go do all the things. And if we don't give God all the stuff that he needs, well then the devil's going to win. And God, you know, God and the devil are in this 50-50 fight, and it's us who make the difference. We're in the middle, and if we just, you know, it's the same story as Christmas. And if God needs anything from me, he no longer is God. Never misunderstand. Never get that flipped in our heads. Never get, when we come into a setting like this and we're beginning to worship and we sing praises to God, understand, it's not because God needs me to do it. It's because we need to. God has told us in his word, worship me alone, not because he's some egomaniacal being who needs his ego lifted up for me and you. No, it's because he created us, he understands that we are going to worship something if that void isn't filled. So he says, fill the place in you that's been created to worship with the worship of me. Because if you fill it with something else, everything's going to get topsy-turvy, flipped upside down, and wonky in our lives. Amen. But the only God who should ever be exalted in my worship doesn't need me to do it. I need to do it. Amen. Because the God I make is a taker. The God who made me is a giver. And Paul, as he's beginning to share this message, we don't even get to Jesus till week four. He's not even talking about Jesus yet. He's just step by step. Amen? Paul is beginning to introduce the idea, and this is going to sound like a very technical word, I guess, of a Christian or godly or biblical worldview. Everybody say worldview. Worldview, which is very simply how you and I view the world. Every one of us, whether you've ever thought about it or not, have a worldview, okay? Our upbringing, our background, our environment, the places we've been, the experiences we've had, they all play into whatever worldview, whatever lens that you and I see the world through today in this moment. It is very important, especially for the church and for the kingdom of God and for sons and daughters of God, if we're going to know God, if we're going to be who he's called us to be and fulfill his purpose that he created in us in his life, we need to view the world through the proper lens. Amen. And the proper lens with which to view the world, Paul lets us know here and is letting them know, is is to first understand that there is a creator who created the entire world, and he doesn't need anything from us. He gives life and everything to us. That is the first step to seeing the world biblically. Amen. There is a creator. He is in charge. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and I am not him. And you are not him, and nothing else in this created world is him and can take the place of him. That is the beginning of a biblical world. Proverbs says, with fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Proverbs also will say that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And what they do in Athens, what they were doing here, and what we still do today, is we begin our worldview begins with me. My worldview begins with what I see in the mirror. And whatever that guy thinks, whatever that guy likes, whatever that guy feels, whatever that guy knows, whatever that guy has studied, whatever that guy can understand, that's who decides how I'm going to view the world. And listen, you may say, well, who cares? The way I view the world determines every decision that I make, every feeling that I have, every thought that I have, every action and react. That's all coming from the way that I view my reality. Amen? And the reason that's a big problem is because we understand the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Okay, are you guys with me? I know I'm teaching. I know this isn't real, for lack of a better term, this may not feel real sexy this morning, but this is very, very good and very important, okay? Okay, I know this isn't a shouter, okay? I know we're not doing a Jericho march out of here today. I get it, okay? But we got to get this. If my worldview begins with and ends with me, well, the problem with that is I'm a broken, sinful, fallen person apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So if I never surrender my worldview to the Creator's worldview, I am destined to keep repeating the same patterns of brokenness and sin and failure over and over and over and over again in my life. And it doesn't matter how successful I am or unsuccessful. It doesn't matter if I'm an addict living on the street or if I'm a successful businessman who's got millions of dollars in my bank account. I will still be repeating the same problems over and over and over again. I may just be able to do it a lot cooler and a lot funner than somebody else. Okay? Amen? It's not until I begin to take myself out of the center of the picture and begin to go, okay, my job is not to see the world how I see it. My job is to try to let him renew my vision and see the world how God sees it, how the Creator created it. Does that make sense? And these are big questions. These are big questions that we may not have ever sat down and really thought, but in some form or fashion, we've all had these thoughts in our mind. These are the questions. When we talk about what is the meaning of life, this is the meaning of life. What am I here for? What are we doing? What is this thing that I'm experiencing, this shared reality we all have? These are big questions that people have. Amen? And too often, I think our faith, I just mean the church in general. I think too often we stay in a very shallow place of just, you know, well, Jesus died for our sins and we're going to go to heaven and we're just, and that's, guys, that's always supposed to have been the jumping off point. That's the beginning of life in Christ. Amen? And I don't mean to minimize that because it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to any one of us. And apart from that, we're all destined to hell and there's no hope for any of us. So I'm not in any way minimizing that. I'm just saying that there is a bigger question that often is being asked that the Bible answers and the gospel answers, but sometimes I think we have a struggle answering it if we've never explored it. Amen? And Paul is ready to answer these questions. Paul is ready to answer these questions for these people, these deep thinkers that have these deep philosophies and are known for their intellect and their reason and all this stuff all around the world. Paul's ready to let the gospel answer that deep question. What are you here for? How do you see the world? How are you viewing all this information? Are you doing it from your own sinfulness, or are we doing it from the lens of the Creator? And we have to do it from the lens of the Creator if we're going to figure it out. Amen? How I see God matters. And this is where we come to Jesus. Listen, how I see God matters. If God, their gods, Zeus, Hercules, or not Hercules, he was a character, Zeus, Aphrodite, Apollo, all those things. Their gods lived on Mount Olympus. They stayed away. They would once in a while come down to, you know, just meddle with humans and have a good time. And they were the, you know, humanity was basically the gods' playthings, little toys that they would mess with or whatever. They didn't help. They were interested in being involved. You couldn't know them. You couldn't talk to them. Oh, sure, you need to offer sacrifices and do your little religious prayers or whatever, but they were don't expect much in return. You're here for me. I'm not here for you. That's their knowledge of God. Paul's saying, no. This unknown God, you got this unknown God, he's the Creator, and he loves you, and he's given you everything. Amen? Now, if I view God, now we're not sacrificing to Zeus and Apollo anymore, but some of us may even, you may say, well, I believe in God, but man, I don't really know if I can feel him. I don't know if he's really there. I believe that something had to design all this, but I can't really name it, and I can't put a finger to it, and I certainly can't ever talk to that force, that cosmic wonder sauce, or whatever you want to define it as. Then that view of God matters. If I view God as a far off, aloof, just creator who's not really interested in knowing me or being involved in my daily life, then guess what? I may say, well, sure, I believe in God, but that's not really going to affect much of my decisions or how I think or how I view the world. Amen? If I view God, hey, let's get a little closer to biblical reality. If I view God as a lawgiver and a scornful, mean-spirited, judging, ready to smite, ready to punish, ready to do justice to the evildoers, if I view God as that way, that's going to affect how I speak about him and how I relate to him. Amen? And guess what? I'll probably become a mean-spirited, judging, ready to mete out justice type person. Amen, somebody? And it's not that that's not part of God's nature, but it's certainly not the whole of his nature, not even close. Amen? Paul is saying he is the Creator, and that Creator is a giver. And here's where we come. Jesus, listen, don't miss this. Jesus is the pinnacle of God the Creator giving everything to and for creation. Okay? Jesus on the cross, Jesus giving his life for you and me, Jesus is the perfect picture of God our Creator, God becoming man, Jesus dying on the cross. That is the perfect picture of the God whose nature it is to give you and I everything and to take from us nothing. Amen. And when that becomes the lens of which I see the world, things begin to get very different. And you know what? It's really only through that lens that we can really make sense of any of the things in this life that don't make any sense. You're not going to figure it all out, because his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Amen? Okay? As high as the heavens are above the earth, his thoughts are above. We can't figure it all out. But when I'm looking at it properly from at least a God-centered perspective, I can begin to see pieces fit together that I can't see any other way. Does that make sense? Jesus is the pinnacle of that. Jesus is the example of that. Then in verse 27, Paul gets to this really weird, just a different idea. It says in verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. You can go to a bookstore if you ever still go, if there is a bookstore still exists. I don't know. Are they still there? If you go to a bookstore, there'll be a big self-help section probably, and they'll have all kinds of books about finding your purpose, right? All kinds, I'll talk about, there's all sorts of motivational black and white Instagram videos and YouTube videos of some guy trying to look cool, telling you about your purpose with real dramatic, you know, music behind it and get you fired up. We talk all kinds of stuff and spend countless amounts of energy. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? And again, I'm not saying it's not important, but I do think Paul leads me to ask an interesting question. And the question, because Paul doesn't say, here's your purpose. See, that's what we do when it comes to the gospel sometimes. We're like, Jesus loves you, and he created you with a destiny and a purpose and a reason for being on this planet. And we cut this little carrot on a stick, you know what I mean? And if you just follow Jesus and do all the things right, woo, you'll find your purpose. Just come on along the journey and give your life to the Lord. But that's not what Paul does here. Paul says, actually, what's really cool to know is this unknown God, the creator of the universe, he created you with a purpose in his mind. How many times have we thought, I'm just asking myself, I'm looking at myself in the mirror asking, how many times have I sat down and asked God, what's your purpose? I'm spending so much time in prayer. God, what's my purpose? Help me to live my destiny. Help me to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But God, what is your purpose? Why did you create all this? What did you do all this for? Wouldn't it make sense if we understand, once I understand that I'm a created being in surrendering to a creator, it might be a good idea to ask that creator, hey, why you do this? Why you make me? Why am I here? And Paul tells us exactly the creator's purpose. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God's purpose is to be known by that which he created. The reason he created, the reason he said light be, the reason he put the sky in place, the reason he created the plants that give us life and the oxygen and the animals and gave us dominion over all that, the reason that he put all of this stuff in place, the reason that he created the laws of the universe and the cosmos so that it would all come together on this one planet, okay, where it is so far the only perfect planet to sustain this life that we are living right now. They've been searching for another one for a long time. I think they got close. We don't know. Is there, okay, well, we can have a whole other, I'm not getting into aliens this morning. We can talk about that another time. I can only be concerned with this world that God has put me on. The reason he did all of that was so that he could share himself with that which he created. What's God's purpose? To be known by what he created. The exact purpose of God in heaven, the reason from the moment he spoke light be, was not without a plan and it wasn't without intention. It was so that he could be known by you and by me. All the thousands of years later, past the time that he first spoke light into existence to right now, the purpose of God is that you and I would know him. His purpose was that the nations would seek after him and that some would feel their way towards him. Then he says this, though he is not far from any one of us. Again, I want you, as I get ready to close, I want you to just for a second hear this the way they heard it. These are Athenian Romans who come from a Greek culture, birthplace of democracy, birthplace of so many wonderful ideas and philosophies that we still espouse and look to today. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all those things, mathematics, all that stuff coming from this place in Athens, okay? The birthplace of modern culture, okay, in this influencer state. And yet they worshiped, and they, many of them worshiped this system of religion and these gods that were far away. They lived on Mount Olympus somewhere. You could never get there. You could never go there. The ancient writers told stories, right? Hercules was a story written in this culture about a man going through all these trials and tribulations, trying to appease the gods and climb Mount Olympus and confront his god, Zeus, his father. And Paul says, you have an idol made to an unknown god. I know him. He's the creator. He doesn't need anything from you. He gives everything to you. And he is not far away. He is not removed from your plight and your trouble. He is not removed somewhere on some high mountain looking down, seeing if you'll do it all right and using you as his little amusement thing. No, he is not. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, years before this, in Israel, Jeremiah 29. How many know Jeremiah 29:11, right? That's a good one. We got that on our kitchen walls, right? We got that tattooed on our kitchen walls, and we got on t-shirts. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, right plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 13 says that you will search me with all of your heart, and then you will be found by me. And then verse 14 is actually my favorite part of that, because verse 14 of Jeremiah 29 says, God is speaking, and he says, God, I love it. He says, I will be found by you. Paul says, he is not far from any one of us. Parroting what Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, God himself made the declaration, I will be found by you. That was my purpose in creating you. The reason you were on this, well, I thought the reason I was here was to build this business and to have this family or to have this job or to get this and to get that or to do this ministry or to be on that platform or to serve in the church. And those are all parts of us finding out what God has put us for. But at the end of the day, all of that is simply a road and a path and a vehicle for me to fulfill God's purpose, which is for him to be known by me. That is his ultimate purpose. And he says, I will be found by you. We stand all over this place this morning. You guys can start to play whenever you're ready. Now that thought, the idea that God's purpose was to be found by me is mind-blowing for a lot of reasons, and that I don't have time to get into them and start to explore them all with you this morning. But the one thing that really blows my mind, if I really begin to drill down on that and think about it, is the idea, think about this for a second, the idea that the Creator, who has all power, who doesn't need anything from me, and in his grace and mercy and love and compassion and display of his power has given everything to me, he's also given this to me. He has given me and you the ability to fulfill his purpose. If his purpose is that I would seek him, if his purpose was to be found by me, that means that he created this whole thing and then took the power to fulfill the reason that he created it all and did it all, placed it in our hands and says, will you do it? That's the same question I'm going to leave us with this morning in just a moment. Will you and I fulfill our Creator's purpose? Will you decide, you know what? I'm going to fulfill and do the thing that God created all this to do. I'm going to find him. I'm going to search for him, and he will be found by me. And I don't care how deep of a thinker you are. I don't care how many facts you know. Some of you can probably explain the creation. Many of you, there's no doubt, could explain it far better than I could ever hope to. You know things about the inner workings of things that I could only dream to explain or to explore. That's fine. I have no problem with that. But listen, it doesn't matter how much knowledge we get. It doesn't matter how many facts we know. It doesn't matter how many podcasts we listen to. It doesn't matter how many wonderful, great thoughts we have. That's what the Athenians, that's what who's Paul's talking to. We looked at it last week. The Bible says the Athenians loved to sit around talking about the newest ideas. That's why they invited Paul to speak to them. But at the end of the day, sure, we might have some interesting things to talk about over coffee. We might have some cool little things to occupy our thoughts while we're here on earth. But at the end of the day, in all of that seeking and all of that questioning and all of that thinking and all of that philosophizing and all of that searching and all of that studying, if we don't find God in that, what a waste. What a waste. Solomon, maybe considered to be the wisest thinker of all time, who wrote the book of Proverbs. In the King James Version of the book of Proverbs, when he's speaking to his son, because a lot of Proverbs is written as a father speaking to a son, he says, "Dear son, in all of thy getting, get unction." Or some translations say, "Get the anointing." Well, you can't have that without knowing God. So at the end of the day, Solomon's the wisest man, was saying, hey kid, with all the stuff you might get, with all the knowledge you might find, with all the resources you may acquire, in all of your getting, get a relationship with God. Know your Creator. Well, that's too hard. That's too... He seems so far away, and he's so, I know, but he sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, and that Jesus, he resurrected back to life 3 days later, and that Jesus, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So he gives us the purpose, but he also has given us the tools to fulfill that purpose in a relationship with Jesus. And then he has let us know in no uncertain terms, because there are certainly moments in life when we may question it, which is why he put it in black and white for us to refer to and go back to and remind ourselves of. He is not far from any one of us. And he will be found by you. He will be found by you. He will be found by you. The Creator of the universe said, "I will be found by you. You just have to come searching, come looking." And here's the way to go. Here's Jesus. Get on the path. Follow him. And Jesus is going to lead you to me. And I want to be found by you. I'm not hiding out somewhere. Your Creator loves you and wants you to know him. Let's fulfill this purpose. Amen. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now, as we end this time together this morning, Lord, I pray that you will begin to set right in my mind, set right in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lenses, and in our any way that we are viewing you wrongly. Whether that wrong view has been distorted from sin, whether it's been distorted from past experiences or unmet expectations or whatever it is, God, Lord, I pray even right now that this word would begin to set right and set straight and bring into focus the right view of who you are. And no matter what questions may persist and what questions we're trying to figure out, Lord, I pray at the end of the day that we will understand and that we will know, that we will come back to this one truth, that you will be found by us, and that it is the reason that we are here. And God, I just declare, and I pray that you give us this declaration in our hearts and our spirits this morning. God, you will be found by us. You will be found by me. You will be found by Justin Bradley. You will be found by my children. You will be found by this generation, God. You will be found by Red Life Church. We will do the thing that you created us to do, which is to seek you, go after you, and you will be found by us. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Our creator, our maker, our giver of life, and everything else, for making the way for that to take place in this lifetime. In Jesus' name I pray. Any of us who don't know you, anyone who's struggling or on the fence, Holy Spirit, draw them, woo them, bring them to you today. In Jesus' name. If you will be found, you will be found. We will find you. I feel that in my spirit. I want you to say that. I want you to say that with your mouth out loud. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord, if you will be found, I will find you. Come on, now say that with conviction, like you know that's the will of God for your life. Lord, if you will be found, I will find you. In Jesus' name. Stretch your hands this way. Receive this blessing from the Lord. These altars are open. If you need to give your life to the Lord, if you need to start a new walk with Christ today, there are people here to help you with that. Come find me. Don't leave this place uncertain of where you're going to spend the rest of eternity if you were to meet your Maker and that Creator this morning. We love you. Jesus loves you. Receive this from the Lord right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord establish you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.